Are y'all sufficiently warm? I am too, sufficiently so. So I think we can clip the heat, because if it continues on as it is now, we're going to really be warm. It is nice and warm in here. Good group up there. I hope that balcony holds you. God bless you. Yes, indeed. Let me get a look at you. Let me see who's here and who's not. That's right. Go ahead and get a seat, boys. You get a guess as to what book we'll be in tonight. You get three guesses, and the first two don't count. What would they be? Exactly. I've been through quite a few books now as your pastor, which will be 8 years, June 28th. I don't know, I was kind of proud of that. I believe in longevity. I wanted to find a church that would take a crazy preacher like me and spend the rest of my life there. I don't believe in climbing the preacher corporate ladder, going from post to post, wrangling with the political powers to be to get this church and that church. I believe you need to go where God called you and stay there. The only way you can faithfully build into the lives of people is spend some time with them on a long journey as you teach and instruct. And there's something that occurs when you are in that type of situation that can't when you're church hopping every 2 or 3 years or when the next big offer comes along. There are things that I can get into with you by way of preaching that if I go in another church and preach, I can't get into it. I don't mean to insult them, but in a lot of them, I have to dummy it down a little bit. It's the truth. And here, because over a period of time, you build into the lives of people, you can get into some of the deeper things of God. I get tired of just milk and bread, tell you the truth. I like to chew on some meat just ever now and then. And I discovered a kingdom principle when I went through the book of Hebrews on Wednesday night that you do not help immaturity by kowtowing to it. Which means is you don't feed others who are hungry because you're always trying to accommodate those who are less interested. According to the book of Hebrews, you challenge them. Remember Paul, he says, by now we shouldn't be dealing with salvations and baptisms and this and that and the other, but I can't get into any of these deeper things. You need milk, not meat. By now you should be teachers. Instead, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. And then you would just assume that he would be real simple from that point forward. But he got into the very things he said they could not understand. And it was then that I learned, it was subtle, that what you do is you challenge the people with the deeper things of God. They're not going to get it all necessarily, but they're going to get more than they realize. And as time goes along, they are growing and understanding truth in a way they could never if you spend your life accommodating in maturity. Our goal here is simple. To teach those we reach how to live in the kingdom of God now as apprentices of Jesus Christ. Not my apprentice. You don't want to be like me. I live a tortured existence. But Jesus has got a glorious one. And you want to follow Him. He's wonderful. Yeah, just go ahead and play that tune. I'll sing you a song. Now, I want you to stand in honor of the Word of God and turn to 2 Timothy as I read verses 14 and 15. You say, well, why not 16 and 17 and finish up the chapter tonight? Because I'm coming back to 16 and 17 to build my case as to why I believe this is the inerrant Word of God. I don't believe this book simply contains the Word of God. I believe it is the Word of God. I believe it is absolutely inspired without error from the table of contents to the maps. I'm checking out my cowhide now. It might be inspired, I'm not sure. But I decided a long time ago I'm going with all of it or none of it. And I have been around this thing now since 81, a serious student of the Word. And I want you to know, far from having my faith rattled in its truth and all matters pertaining to faith and practice, I'm more convinced than ever this is absolute, utter truth. You can bank your life on what you find here. And so I will treat that separately and pointedly as I build that case. But tonight, on the heels of him talking about imposters and deceivers and evil men and women getting worse, much like the world you live in, I want you to know what Paul says to his young apprentice, Timothy, what Steve Cobb says to all his apprentices out in his congregation tonight, regarding what is our charge in the world in which we live. And that's found in chapter 3. Let me start in verse 13 so it picks up the context, but primarily it's verses 14 to 15. While evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, watch what Paul says to Timothy, what I say to you by the authority of the Word of God, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy, boy, talking about an early start on building apprentices of Jesus Christ, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Father, in the name of Jesus, speak radically to our hearts tonight. Forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus and Him only. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you. Fundamentally, I'm sticking with my guns. I have been a serious student of the Word of God for all of my Christian life. I had advantages that many others don't. From the moment I was saved, I had people there waiting on me to assimilate me in immediately into discipleship from people who knew God and knew His Word. So from the very beginning, I have been around some good people who knew how to take a new convert, fresh out of the partying world, direct his life to individuals that could teach him by the power that was inherent in their life by virtue of the reality of Jesus, who knew the Word, who were experienced in walking with Him, and knew how to make you a disciple of Jesus Christ. I know not all had. I think the church has woefully failed in this area. But I had that advantage. And I was grounded in the faith, and later I would go to college and have that challenge. Later I would get with other religious groups and have that challenge. Later I would be in a theological seminary and have that challenge. But when I went full circle in the evaluation of knowing why and what I believe, in the words of Paul Little, I want you to know that I came out fully intact of the fundamentals of the faith taught me then and remain the same now. I've only grown deeper. And so I'm sticking with my guns. I'm watching the church go after the culture. I'm not going with you. I have seen those who claim to be Bible-believing evangelicals pursuing passions that I can't justify biblically. I am not put on this earth to define your experiences or to tell you whether or not I validate them or condemn them. I might have an entirely different perception of your experiences than you. But I know one thing, regardless of what your experience is, if your experience is not based on truth and contradicts the objective truth of the Word of God, your experience is spurious. I'm sticking with my guns. Don't want to be a stick in the mud. But I really do know now more than ever, we need to anchor ourselves to something we know won't change in a world where everything else is. Now, I'm going to give you a profound principle. You might have heard it, you might not, but this is guaranteed to work. This is occurring when you're trying to progress in your Christian life, when you're trying to hear God, when you're trying to avoid things that are destructive that have bitten you before. Here's a little principle. Send your notes and I want you to get it. If you want to avoid the buzzsaw, stay off the conveyor belt. If you want to avoid the buzzsaw, stay off the conveyor belt. One of the things that Andy Jones is working with in Celebrate Recovery, and I had him to write a paper on this, is that if the addict takes it within himself to, by determination of the will alone, to resist certain behaviors that are destructive in his life, he will get defeated every time. They have not yet learned, when they continue to fall back in it, that if you're going to avoid the buzzsaw, stay off the conveyor belt. You see, there are places where you can occupy your mind that will help you. Namely, turning in to Jesus, going to Jesus. But if you take it within your will, your volition, your decision maker, and you say, I'm determined not to do this again, good luck. Because the power of will cannot bring that about. Only God can. Now, a lot of you, I believe, want to be a good person. You want to live good lives. There are certain things you're not doing, you would like to be doing, that are good. And there are certain behaviors you would like to avoid, but despite your best efforts, you find yourself falling prey to them again and again. It goes back to the same principle that if you want to avoid the buzzsaw, you got to stay off the conveyor belt. For you see, what happens is that these destructive behaviors will run ahead of your intentions, and despite your best intentions, you wind up falling anyway. And there's something very deep about this. I don't like to use myself as an illustration, and it's not very flattering, but on the chance that it might help you, I'll chance it. They say confession's good for the soul. It might be, but it could be damaging to the character. But after a while, you just get to the point you're going to take your chances. Now, just the other night, just to show you that your best intentions can fail you if you don't learn, if you don't avoid the buzzsaw, you can't stay off the conveyor belt. Well, however, I said it earlier. Now, when I played sports and when I pursued my academic career, I had what you called the killer instinct. Second place was like kissing your sister to me. I'm not saying that commends me, it's just the way I was. Well, I guess the way I am. And as you know, my son made the baseball team. Now, he's a seventh grader on a 7th and 8th grader team, and he's starting at third base. And I got to tell you, sooner or later, I was going to work that into an illustration I shared with you. Now, here's the thing. The other night, or afternoon, I went to watch him play. He made several errors at third. He didn't hit the ball. Now, I'm thinking, he needs a lecture. He needs a lecture about getting in front of the... I mean, all these things that I needed to tell him to get him straightened out, or he's either going in the outfield or something on the bench or something. But I said, how can you act towards love regarding him? I said, he's probably going to feel bad enough. The last thing he needs is a lecture from Dad. And so, that was in my mind. That was in my intention. I mean, I had rehearsed the lecture. I had it honed. But not to say one word. To just not even go down that road. You know, you're in the mountains, we'll say, when the train starts coming around the corner, I heard it blowing. And so I knew then, don't even go down that road. Don't even get started thinking about it. And I happened to drive home alone and was even listening to a Dallas Willard tape about this very thing. I had every available help that heaven could afford. And I got home determined to keep my mouth shut. He came in, said one thing that tripped the lecture. And there I went. Now, what happens after that? I feel awful. So then I have to sit him down, apologize, and try to undo what I'll never be able to undo in a million years. I will chalk it up as yet another lesson. And I don't think I'm going to make Father of the Year this year. What's the problem? If you want to avoid the buzzsaw, get off the conveyor belt. Now, I'm going to tell you, I can take that into my will and determine all I want. What has to happen is that I have to develop as a Christian, as an apprentice of Jesus Christ, where I become the kind of person that doesn't engage in those kind of behaviors anymore, because that's not an attractive option. It's no longer worth it to feel like that after I do it. There is a better way of accomplishing your goal. That doesn't do him any good, and it doesn't do you any good. You can actually become a person that lives a life, who has grown in the Lord, that kind of destructive behavior is no longer something that you deem essential to do. You can actually let it go, not get on that conveyor belt, and head right towards that buzzsaw. Because once you're on there, I feel like those cartoons where they strap you on it and you can't get free to save your life and the train's coming. And I want to tell every one of you the same thing. If it's something that you continue to fail at, that you can't get a hold of, that seems to be sufficient just to conquer you, remember, please, I'm not going to go there. Every time I do, it always winds up here. This goes regarding your arguments at home behind the closed doors with your spouse. This goes with the constant bantering children to parents and parents to children. And it certainly goes with what I want to talk to you about tonight. And it is this. This is a warning. Never in the history of the world did this need to be sounded as much as it does now. Christian, apprentices of Jesus Christ, stay off the conveyor belt of the ideology of this world. It is rampant. It is everywhere. And Satan masquerades around like an angel of light, and he can even look like one of us. And in the final analysis, what you have to test by way of the validity of any so-called word from God or experience from God is that, does it contradict the truth of God's word as you understand it? If it does, don't touch it with a 10-foot pole. be very weary of it. Now, am I saying that God will never say something that goes beyond the Word of God? I'm not saying that at all. As a matter of fact, I prayed to God who I was to marry. I looked throughout the Scripture and could not find Maria Dolder. But I was guided by principles in the Word of the kind of woman I was to seek. What was to be important by way of the role of the husband and the wife and the scriptural, biblical worldview of how raising children and what kind of priorities to have. There were all kinds of boundaries to guide me. And so, yes, there are things, particularly when it comes to directional reality, that will be guided by the truth of Scriptures, you understand it, but also by the Spirit of God that is within. But if that leading, where it is not chapter and verse in the Scripture, contradicts what is in that Scripture, avoid it like the plague. Do you hear me? The ideology of the world. What does it do? Well, it looks like it does in verse 13. Evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Deception. They're deceived. They can't help but deceive. I mean, I'm still trying to get over when some new pontificate starts demonstrating on television a new truth that they're trying to advocate, and we're lapping it up as truth when it clearly is not reflective in the Word of God. I don't care, and I'm not going to name their names because God won't let me. But listen to them. There are all kinds of people on television that actually have pulpits that are telling you how to live. And I see their magazines on your coffee tables. If you're not there, you record it on the television. And I'm not saying they don't say some good things, but there's some stuff they're saying in there that contradicts this. Some new spiritual show that comes out that everybody's wild about. It's absolutely crazy when it comes to the test of what is in this book. And what it is, more times than not, unfortunately, is that we don't know what's in here. So we hear something good that draws us and is attractive, and we join the group who are deceived and are being deceived. And of course, deceiving. Stay off the conveyor belt of the ideology of this world. I've had to face it since I've been a pastor. I was told that preaching has changed. You can't preach and build a church on expository preaching. Yes. I was told that your attention span was so nil that you could not survive a series beyond 6 weeks. I was told that I needed to access your felt needs and preach to them. I was told that you can never ever say anything negative. You'll drive people away. That everything must be positive. That you can't get too deep and really hit the core issues of things because people can't handle it. And after all, this is a different world. That was a problem with me because all I knew was how to preach expositorily. And I wanted to go through the book of Romans, and that was going to take me about 2.5 years. Well, I discovered, I hauled off and took a chance. I can't say everything that's positive. I like to end on a positive note. But there are some negative things to be dealt with in Scripture as well. I believe if you systematically teach the Word of God, you will meet the felt needs in the congregation. I believe you need to know the bad news before you need the good news. And I believe that there are people of God, that are so hungry for the Word of God, they'll come again and again and again to hear expository preaching, and if you can find a church anywhere that's got this many people in it on Wednesday night, show me. Don't insult the people of God like that. They're hungry. They want to learn the Word of God, and if you will feed them and give them something, they'll come and hear it. What was this? This was an ideology of the world. Culture had crept in and started dictating what we are to do in the church. And I chose then and I choose now to stick with my guns. Now let me make sure that you understand where I'm coming from in this. Look at that quote in your notes. John Stott says something very profound here. To be sure, the church of every generation must seek to translate the faith into the contemporary idiom, to relate the unchanging word to the changing world. But watch this. But a translation is a rendering of the same message into another language. It is not a fresh composition. Great statement. Methods have changed throughout the history of the church. And if you know anything about the history of the church, you know I'm telling you the truth. But the message has never changed, and it doesn't now. And it's not. And it won't. For instance, we can't eat the fish and spit away the bones. There's a lot of criticism right now about the purpose-driven movement and the seeker sense of movement. And there are some extremes in it. Ones that we have never bought. But at the same token, if you have a problem with the five purposes of the church, when they are evangelism, discipleship, ministry, fellowship, and worship, you don't have a problem with the five purposes of the church by some teaching of some pastor somewhere in California. You have a problem with the New Testament. I can show you a sermon written in pencil and longhand before you even knew who Rick Warren was that described those five purposes, and I threw in a sixth one called prayer. How did we distinguish what is good and what is bad regardless of how wonderful the movement is? What can be authenticated by the truth of this book? I've been to conferences where I have been flown in to speak and was the only one to use the scripture when he did so. It's almost as if this is not enough, so we've got to go for new information, new experiences. When I'm telling you, if you delve into this, it will blow your mind, because God speaks His living voice through this book more than He does in any way. This is substantive, so that when you take it in your mind by way of memory or meditation, it is substantive, and it has the way of changing your spiritual reality, so much so that it changes your outward world, because your inner world has been changed by the substantive Word of God. Jesus said His meat... You need something to eat. He says, my meat is to do the will of Him who sent me. And when you know His Word, and you do it, you find out what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a metaphysical reality. It is substantive. And when you respond and receive it, it has the power to change your life. Listen, to show you this, there have been times I have been sick before I got up here to preach. You didn't know it. I had a sore throat. I had a fever. By the time I got through preaching, I was completely healed. I can't tell you how many times I have been sick coming into the pulpit to preach, after I get finished, go home, didn't know I was sick one iota. What happened? The substantive power of the Word of God healed me in the moment of preaching these truths I so believe in. Do you believe in the power of the Word of God to heal? If you don't, stop your counseling, stop going to Sunday school classes, stop the Bible study, stop coming here, because we're all wasting our time. This is substantive, and it will change you. It's not enough just to know it. I'm tired of talking about it. I want to see some change. So, if you're going to stay off the conveyor belt of the ideology of this world, then I submit to you, you're going to have to remain loyal to the objective truth of Scripture. Now look what he says in 14 and 15, but as for you, put your name in there, but as for Steve, as for Bill, as for Joe, as for Mary, as for Susan, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Remain loyal to that. Now, let me begin where he does. God discloses His objective truth through the Old Testament. Now, when you say, you see what he says there in verse 15? He says, well, first of all, in the last phrase in 14, you know those from whom you've learned it. Okay? You with me? And how from infancy you have known Holy Scriptures. Now, when he says Holy Scriptures or sacred graphe in Greek, sacred writings, the New Testament was not written at this point. Which Scriptures is he talking about? The Old Testament. And he says, they are, the Old Testament Scriptures, are able to make you wise for salvation through whom? Faith in Christ Jesus. So see, there is an incomplete objective truth in the Old Testament. Now, I'll come back to that in a minute. When I say incomplete, I don't mean inadequate. I don't mean inaccurate. I mean that there was going to be something added to it to complete it, to make it much clearer to you and me. Or to make it clear to you and me. Now watch this. But as for you, continue what you learn and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it and how from infancy. Well, how in the world? Paul wasn't around when he was infant. Well, look over there in verse 5 of chapter 1. Let's see if the text will tell us who he's talking about there. Chapter 1, verse 5. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. Where do you reckon he learned it? We know he learned some from Paul, didn't we? But where did he learn it? Grandmother and mother. Where's Daddy? Daddy was a pagan. Daddy wasn't saved. Let me give you a startling stat. And if you're a mother here tonight and you're coming and you're bringing your children and your husband isn't coming with you, don't you be ashamed, and I want to applaud you coming here. I've heard it all my life. When my husband starts coming, I'm going to come. Don't wait on that. You come on. I've been doing this for a long time now. You come on. You'll win them quicker that way than the other way, and we're praying for them. But this stat's a little old now. I don't know if this has changed. But do you know what the statistics are of the children when they grow up and become adults going to church? How many of them will not go to church if Daddy did not go to church when they become adults? It's up in the 80 percentile. Daddy didn't go and they didn't go. But it doesn't mean there's not an exception to rule. Amen. Because I'm going to tell you right now, Charles Stanley went and became the preacher he is today from the influence of a godly mother. Timothy rocked the world for Jesus Christ from the godly influence from a grandmother and mother. How many of you here tonight will say amen that a grandmother rocked your world for Jesus Christ? How many of you say, God rocked my world through my mother? Was the old saying, she who rocks the cradle rocks the what? You better believe that, friend. Mom, you got a powerful influence. In fact, it drives me crazy. Every new project the kids get, hey, Mom. Every time they get hurt, Mom, hugs, prayers, and kisses. Mom, I get sick of it. And every now and then I'm going to say, hey, kids, I'm here if you need me. There is a power. The closest love there is to the love of God on this earth, I'm convinced, is the love of a godly mother. And the powerful influence you have, whether you're here with your husband or not, whether you're here with a husband that is not nearly as committed as you, I want to commend you. Keep it up. Don't give up. Your kids are worth it, and it will make a difference in their lives. I think it was John Calvin who said that Timothy sucked in the Word of God along with his mother's milk. Isn't that good? That just came to my mind. That might have been Holy Spirit. The Old Testament Scriptures are the Word of God. We are in full agreement with our Jewish friends at that point. We have never said that the Old Testament is not the Word of God. It is the Word of God. It is the Old Covenant revelation of God. It pointed to, prophesied about our Messiah, which was fulfilled in the New. I wish you would understand that the Messiah has come, that the revelation of who He is, what that means, and this glorious organism called the church that He founded, and the fact that He's coming back to get us before the dark, I wish you would understand that it's been completed, but we are with you. The Old Testament Scriptures are the Word of God, and if you knew them like I did and believed in the New Testament, you would see it replete in the Old Testament. I love it when a Jewish convert that really knows the Old Testament gets saved. They will show you stuff in the New Testament will absolutely blow your mind. What's that boy that's studying to be a medical doctor that was an atheist when he came here and we led him to Christ? Daniel, what's his last name? Matt? What's Daniel's last name? Joseph. It's Joseph Daniels, isn't it? That's what you get when you have two first names, amen? Joseph Daniels is going to a church up in the college where he is now of a Jewish man who got saved. And he says, Steve, it's mind-boggling what they can bring to the New Testament. And it's really true. How can he do that? Because it is just a continuation from the old. And the rich imagery, it is staggering. And I hope that you realize after going through Nehemiah, if your comments to me are anywhere near accurate, and I believe they are, you can see how much God uses the Old Testament to teach us about things we know about Him in the New. Amen? So God discloses incomplete objective truth in the Old Testament, but He also discloses complete objective truth in the New Testament. Where do you get that? Well, look in verse 3. Chapter 3, verse 3? I don't think that's right. But we'll go back up to chapter 10 or verse 10 of chapter 3. You, however, know all about my teaching, Paul says, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, and then, of course, all the persecutions. Did you see that? You know all about my teaching. What was Paul teaching? The New Testament. Attributed 13 epistles of the New Testament from the pen, the inspired pen of the Apostle Paul. It was yet to be inscripturated in the documents you had before you. It was being passed around in what is called the oral tradition, but it was the New Testament all the same. And the New Testament completes the incomplete revelation of the Old Testament, and you have both of them, the Old Testament and the New Testament, found in this book that you have in your hand called the Bible, and this makes up the objective truth of God, the authoritative Word of God, the manual for living from God, not only a book that contains the Word of God, but is the Word of God. If you don't believe in miracles and you've held one of these books in your hand, you've held a miracle. So I got a little jingle for you. The New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed, and the Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed. Now let me establish that biblically, and we're through. Listen very carefully here. If you're ready, say amen. That's really just a delay tactic to get to the text. Listen what Paul says to Agrippa in Acts 26, 22 and 23. But I have had God's help to this very day, and so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. Listen to this. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen. What's that? That the Christ would suffer, and as the first to rise from the dead, would proclaim light to His own people and to the Gentiles. I was reading Isaiah 53 this morning in my quiet time. Do you have any idea how much Jesus is in that? And you've been going through Isaiah on Sunday nights. Notice what Paul says in Romans 1:3. You'll like this, or 1:2. Listen to this. Romans 1:1 says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. Watch this. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Sacred graphe, sacred writing to the Old Testament. And then look in chapter 3, verse 21 of this same book. And I could show you many verses, but I'll stop here. But now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. That's just simply a way of saying the Old Testament. The New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed. The Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed. It is all the objective truth of God's Word. This doesn't become irrelevant. Is Alan McClure here? Alan, I want you and Billy to come up here. Come on up here. I don't want to embarrass you, but this is good stuff. I want you, and I do it spontaneously like this because I don't want it to be rehearsed. Is there a mic you can make hot for them? Come on up here. I want you to describe 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, another one, 7, 8, 9, 10. There it goes. All right. Billy accepted Jesus Christ. His brother knows Johnny Hunt in Georgia, moved here, and wanted to be discipled one-on-one. And these guys have been meeting once a week, one-on-one, for some time. Billy is in the process of memorizing 60 verses that are foundation of the Christian life. He's got 24 of them, 22. I'm always optimistic. And he's going through what is called Operation Timothy, which is a discipleship program. And I would like Alan, very briefly, to describe their time together, and then let Billy very briefly describe what it means to him. And Billy, if you would, while you're thinking of it, I know this is tough in front of this. Well, what I'm about to ask you, make sure you got, because you got a lot of people out here. I want you to think of your favorite verse, and I want you to quote it to this big group tonight. But think about it while Alan explains what it is. Thanks. Yes.
Well, how it started was, is I got a phone call from Billy's brother, and he called the Southern Baptist Convention of the state of North Carolina and says, my brother is saved, I'm looking for a dynamic church. They told him Temple Baptist Church, okay? So... and then Billy came, and Billy heard Steve's message on fat people, faithful, available, and teachable. Billy says, I want to be a fat guy. So I've been working on it, but in a different way. But anyway, so we got together, and we started going through Operation Timothy. And what we did was, as we met, we established the foundation of the class. We got the 24 weeks of Operation Timothy, but Billy and I sat together, and I had Billy memorize all books of the Bible in order. Not that that makes you spiritual, but it just makes you familiar with handling the text. So when we look things up, he's able to go right to it. We completed that in about 3 weeks, and then we were in about the fourth week of the first book of Operation Timothy, and then we started going through some of the verses of Scripture. Billy is the model student. He's on fire for Jesus. So the next one that I get, you've got some big shoes to fill here. This brother is on fire. But we're going through the verses of Scripture, and we're almost done with the third book of four books. So we've got about 6 more weeks. And then at the conclusion of that, we're going to go in John Stott's book, Basic Christianity, and Billy is then going to teach me the basics of Christianity with me asking him the questions to prepare him to teach a young disciple or a young apprentice in Christ. It is fantastic. It is men sharpening men, iron sharpening iron, brother sharpening brother, and it is a blessing. Sometimes it lasts an hour, sometimes it lasts 2 hours. But we've come to know and love and appreciate one another, and it is great. And I do look forward to our times together. We just talk about a lot of things, a lot of the issues that we deal with. But the amazing thing is this is the first person that I have dealt with that is a brand new Christian, and you see him coming up in the faith. And when I ask these questions, I can tell that the answer that he gives, they're on the spot. I put him on the spot, and he answers the question, and you can tell the Lord's working in his life, and it is great. So, Billy, I love you, brother, and I thank you very much.
Thank you.
Thank you.
First of all, I'm glad I'm not a shy individual. I'd be in trouble, for sure. I'm almost 45 years old, and the support, and the reason why I tell you this, is the support that I've gotten from this church and these people around is incredible. Mr. Jeff, fantastic on Monday nights. I just, to be around those men and just listening to y'all, just, it really touches me a bunch. Brian Saunders, my BFG, fantastic. A lot of folks there. This man behind me, when my brother is a pastor, and we didn't grow up together, unfortunately. And this whole experience for me, he said he prayed for me for 20 years to get saved, and took 20 years of him praying for me to get saved. And I tell you, it is such a fantastic feeling. I went a Sunday back to hear my brother preach, and he summed it up in this sermon that was so good. He said, if we could take our heart, a saved person's heart, and put it in someone, a non-believer's heart, for 5 minutes, and have that feel what I feel right now, and everyone would be saved, because it is the best feeling in the whole world. And what I love about it, and I might not be shy, but I'm very emotional, so if I start crying, I apologize about that. But for others to... for others to come up to me and tell me they see a change in you, that's a mighty big thing, I'm going to tell you. And I'm not going backwards, for sure. And into our verses, I told Pastor Allen what my favorite verse was, and he said, Billy, it's going to change a lot of times. There's 60 of them. And I says, it's 22 verses later, and it's the same one. And Doug and Kathy Reinhardt, I went to their house a couple of Sundays back, and I told them what my favorite one was and told them. And it's 22 verses ago, and it hasn't changed none. And it sums it up pretty good. And it's Galatians 2:20. And I'm definitely going to cry when I'm saying it. But here it goes. I have been Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me and you. And I thank you, Pastor Steve and Pastor Allen. I love y'all more than you ever know.
Come on forward, offering bearers. Father, in the name of Jesus, we are overwhelmed by your presence here tonight. You just kind of slipped in on us. and it's awesome. God, we're just so glad to be able to contribute to things that are occurring like Billy Flockhart in this church. We do pray his trial will increase. We pray you take what we give of our means and use it for your glory. For we treasure you above all things, and all of God's people said,